Yes, so you inspire us, O Lord. We ask that you pour forth your spirit upon us, O Lord. We ask that you thrust us forth and cause us to understand and be relevant in that which you are doing in these days, in Jesus' name. Help us to walk circumspectly in the light of such that you reveal to us. Have your will, Father, grace. And in your mercy, help us that none of us will come short of it. None of us will be a castaway. In Jesus' name. Amen. I think we can just start with this song. It's a simple song. Lead me through, Lord Jesus, lead me through. Lead me through, Lord Jesus, lead us through.
Together again,
we are.
is just begun to move again in our generation. And though he has done so much, he still will do much more. So let our hearts take hold of this new vision. Defines the basis of why they do the things they do. Some constant motivation that they tend to prosper more. They tend to have less turnover. You know, people stick, people plug into the bigger picture. And so nowadays, that's what most companies do. And so I was watching a telecast where they were broadcasting to the whole company, talking about this our new vision, this picture, describing all these mantras of logos and banners and all whatnot. And I was just thinking, well, that seems to be a tendency with people. We need to see and have a good picture. And as we were singing, I remembered, I was just thinking, you know, it would be very sweet when we don't just come together. As I say, we are gathered, we are here, we are together again, just praising the Lord. Something good is already happening. Something better is in store. When we gather together and there's a sense of purpose.
Expectation.
Imagine the type of fellowship that must have taken place in the days of the apostles, the disciples. They've just seen the Lord depart. The Lord Jesus says, I'm coming. He has spoken about the kingdom. That meeting is very, there's no play about it. See, it's not just we just came in, the winter is doing us wrong, we are putting on jackets, everybody has come. There's a passion to it where it's like, this stuff is real, man. There's a sense of, or, fortunately, it tends to be not too nice situations that put most people in that condition. But if you read books about, there's this book, God Smuggler. I don't know how many of us have read it. God Smuggler. Very nice book. I don't like reading books, but it's one of the first books I actually read to the end, and I could read it again. It's about a guy who his mission in life is to smuggle Bibles into communist countries, all the Iron Curtain countries, some next level job like this. But as he talked about some of the people he got to meet with, and even sometimes you can confirm this as you watch documentaries on YouTube and so on, you'll notice that there's a sense of purpose, passion, unity, expectation. It's not just a meeting. It's a lifeline. They've come to get something. There's something they're clearly expecting or looking forward to. And so there's something about such meetings where it's a bond in brotherhood, where there's this, we are here for this purpose. The world may not understand it, but this is it, and we are keeping with the Lord Jesus, and this must be
accomplished.
That kind of thing. So, such a mind is generally helped by some measure of understanding, either by reason of the things that are going on around, or the revelations. In the case of the apostle, they saw the Lord Jesus. They heard what he said, and he said, I'm coming. So if you see the way Paul wrote his letters, he wrote it as though he himself is not going to die. He said, we shall be changed. So he not found himself among the people that are going to pass on. In fact, he said, this mortal shall put on immortality. He said, I'm not saying that we should take off this body, 2 Corinthians 5, but that mortality will be clothed by life. So if you read his letters, you would think Jesus is coming in the next couple of years. And that was the passion with which they move. And so we need to have such. But the reality is we may not necessarily, it's easy to just move in the loop. Even our Lord Jesus, he did not keep people in that. He said, repent. You really need to change. But he also put it in context. He says, for the kingdom is at hand. So as people were repenting, they're, it's not like, okay, we have gotten this one, and say, okay, we'll just, you know, now I've repented. But now, in the larger picture of why, putting everything in context. So, after your first transformation, you now have to live your life in the context of this kingdom that he has spoken about. But the Lord would have us be such a people. At the beginning, last 2 weeks, which I would just paraphrase last 2 weeks and last week, one of our purposes for having this discussion was so that we could have a heart like Daniel. Scripture says in Daniel chapter 9 that you see, when he came to understand by the books the number of years that Israel was supposed to be in captivity, he said, my God. Then he set his heart out and started to cry out to God. But there was a fruit of understanding that motivated him. And if you read the story, Daniel chapter 9, chapter 10, he went fasting for almost 3 weeks. There was no food. And this is only like prime minister of the whole dominion. He did not bath, he did not eat, he did not anoint himself, he does not want to hear anything. He just. But what can bring a man to that point? There's some measure of understanding and clarity and vision that brings him to that point, which is where we need to get to, so that when we come together, school is there, but school does not form the backbone of our, how do I put it, so I'm not misunderstood, we have to do well in school. But what I mean is, like, when we come here, it's not just one of the activities we do during the week, after we have done all of school, it's just one of those things. When we plug in, we see that, man, if we actually appreciate what we are, that's why last week we said, we just looked at Matthew. You know, there are some passages that you just read and they seem very random. This was the son of this, was the son of that, was the son of this, was the son of this, was the son of that, was the son of this. You just read almost like 10, 15, 16 verses. The son of, the son of, the son of, the son of. And it seems like, what's the point? Until you now look and see, all these people, in their lives, they had no clue that they were of any significance to the chain that produced the Lord Jesus Christ. Likewise, you may just be looking at ourselves here, random people. You don't know why you met this person, who met this person, who invited you to come here, who told you of this. Why you even really think, oh yeah, me of them, like me, I'm here. Like if, so you may just look, everything just random, and then we just gathered in some room, this vista, and then, we don't, huh? Yeah, so, and it just looks very random. But if we can see the larger scheme of things, it changes, it drives your passion, it drives your prayer, your expectation. And what's another thing about expectation? We also mentioned, so that we can have a heart like a, see the Azusa Street revival. The Azusa Street was shocking me because I just watched the documentary not many days long from there. And I saw the way they prayed. They had a clear expectation of Pentecost. It was very crystal. That was, they were living and breathing and expecting Pentecost. And they prayed that Pentecost until Pentecost came. But then we cannot be motivated to take some strides except we have morale, except we have motivation, a strong inner basis for why we are doing what we are doing. And that's why we need to consider the books. We need to look at it and say, what are the things that are spoken of? He said, sons of Issachar, they know what Israel is supposed to be doing at every point in time. So what are the things that pertain to our time? And like Peter said, what manner of men ought we to be in the light of all this? So, combining last Sunday and last two Sundays, we, interestingly, I woke up that morning, I did not know what to title the whole message until the Lord gave direction by auntie reading Isaiah 53. And so, last week, we really just spent time exhorting ourselves. We will not read the book Isaiah 66 again. I mean 53. We'll just. It's so tempting to read it. We'll just read from verse 6. Though there's nothing serving you. It's the word of God. We'll read from verse 1. But chapter, let's go there. Oh Lord, please favor our understanding as we read in Jesus' name.
Amen.
God believed our report. Again, this is very summary because we were here for almost 1 hour. God believed our report. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. And he had no form nor comeliness when we shall see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation. That's what we decided to title the message. Who shall declare his generation? But why? He says, for he was cut off. And we went to Daniel to understand how that worked. He was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit found in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief. When thou shalt have made his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. This took almost 70% of the message last Sunday. It says, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen.
Amen.
So the main, or some interesting things that we picked out, verse 8, speaking about the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, who shall declare his generation? Why? Because he was cut off from among the living. Verse 10 now says, after he has made, thou hast made his soul an offering for sin, which we know he did on the cross, said he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And then we tabernacled on being the seed of the Lord. And we motivated ourselves in the context, although after going through the whole meeting, we saw that yes, we are the seed of the Lord. Notwithstanding, the purpose of our motivation is not just that we be a seed positionally by reason of what the Lord has already done for us, but by reason of our expression, who we are. The person, it says, by their fruits you shall know them. By observing and evaluating, scripture will say, rise and measure the temple. They are the temple. But there comes a time when you need to measure, and it must evaluate the required dimensions. And so we want to be that seed. We made a joke, as it were. We said he was cut off from among the living. Said, imagine that the Lord Jesus Christ lived upon the earth and seemed to have a normal life. He married and he had three children, just for thinking sake. We said, if it is said of Abraham that God will say, I know Abraham, that he will instruct his family in righteousness, how much more the Lord Jesus Christ? All of his children, if he were to have 1, 2, 3, or maybe 12, they could have been all of them apostles. None of those children would be less than an apostle. Mm-hmm. An apostle, simply in the caliber of life and character, they would have been displayed. Mm-hmm. So transpose, the Lord did not marry and do all that kind of stuff. Symbolically speaking, his bride is the church. Now, we are to be that product. Mm-hmm. And so, similarly, the seed, in as much as we are already that seed, but the perfection of what we are supposed to be, there is an individual expression of it where we are characters of excellency in wisdom, in personality. He says, be ye perfect, Matthew 5, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. And he talks about the Beatitudes and all that. Then there's coming to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Meaning, when you evaluate the Lord Jesus Christ's life, the things you see, you look at a person, you look at a people, and you find those things in them. So we motivate, we exhorted ourselves, we shared that the Lord will indeed help us to be that seed. And in addition to the fact that, yes, this is what we want to be, we just say, prophetically speaking, there's an alignment where he begins to pay attention to that seed and use them for something. He says, he shall prolong his days. And then what shall he do in the prolonged days? The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Amen?
Amen.
So then, we now say, okay, now his days, his days. We now say, okay, let us come to Luke chapter 17. And as we were sharing, we realized that we started to get tempted to switch the title from "Who shall declare generation" to "The days of the Son of Man." So we decided we'll align the two. Who shall declare generation? Hyphen. The days of the Son of Man. So now, Luke 17, speaking about he shall prolong his days. Why is there a need to prolong it? Because he was cut off from among the living. But now, even he spoke about this in Luke 17. From verse 22, actually, is what he said. In verse 22, Luke 17, he says, and he said unto the disciples, sorry, Luke 17, 22, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. But when I say, well, we thank God, as it were, well, not that we thank God, but, you know, we thank God for who we are. The disciples are who they are. To them, they did witness a portion of the days of the Son of Man, and then he told them, one time is coming, you will desire to see it, which now is an interesting thought. The apostles were ministers of God in some very interesting caliber. I mean, we're talking about people who the shadow is healing them, or is very occupied in ministry. He said, don't worry, just sit down there. We'll just come and take the handkerchief, touch you, and go and be healing people. And I'm sure there are many other manifestations that were not written. People were just vanishing. Minister here vanish, and you don't need visa and all that. That kind of ministry. But now, to this same category of people that manifested these things, he said, you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. But now, we're not talking about the prolonging of his days. Yes, we can say, in a measure, the Lord was present, some measure of his expressions, but there's a time, and that's why I said in scripture, it says, we are the people upon whom the end of the age is come. There is something that is about to happen in the context of the days of the Son of Man. And positionally, by divine timing, we just so happen to be a people that will be used for it.
Amen.
And if only we know the weight of what it is, it would affect, motivate, advise our praying. It will put many things in context. When you kneel down to pray, as easy and simple as you say, oh Lord, I really need to pass this exam, it will become also part of your everyday language. Say, Lord, I want to be part of your first fruits. Lord, I want to be part of your mantra. Lord, I want to be part of your seed, your vessels that you will use to prolong your days. Because it just becomes second nature when you realize how imminent and how close. But then there are some passages that you look at and you see the danger too, because life will be going on. Life will be going on. Exams will still be set. Apple will come out with iPhone 8, 9, Samsung S10. Things will just be going on. Life will be going on. Blue bumpers will be playing games. But in the heavens, and as far as the people are concerned, something's about, if you watch the movie about the Lord Jesus Christ, you will see the Son of God is, especially, I don't know, there's one, I think it's the book of John or one. There's one where it starts by him just, it's just as though he just shows someone walking, as though you're seeing his feet, as he was walking to kind of be baptized. So they're not showing, imagine someone puts a GoPro and he's just recording it like that. That's how it starts. And then you just see people in third person. You see people going about their lives. Yeah, this regular guy with this stick is just moving. He's Son of God. Oh, what is clueless. Yet he's just walking upon the earth. It will repeat itself. But we are a people that are positioned for it, if only we know the weight. So when things are in context, then it now becomes very laughable. And now when people begin to say lugubrious, permit me to say, lugubrious things about the fellowship, it just sounds, just hear it and it's perplexing, one. And it's perplexing, two, when we are affected by it, because it's almost like a Jerusalem case. If only you knew the things that are pointed unto your peace. But now it is hid from your eyes. Mm-hmm. But God forbid, that will not be our case. Mm-hmm. We would know clearly and we will have a definite sense of direction. Amen. Mm-hmm. So we're speaking about the days of the Son of Man. Sometimes just stop. And it says, we are the people through whom those days will be prolonged. So that was on a generalist level. Then there's another mind, say, how do you know? And I always like that kind of mind. Because I have that kind of mind. So, how do you know? Well, Isaiah said that there shall be prolonging of his days. Then he began to speak again in verse 23, speaking about the manifestation of his prolonged days. He says, and they shall say unto you, see here, or see there, go not forth, nor follow them. For as the lightning out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part of the heaven, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man. So shall also the Son of Man be in his day. Wow, I actually like that construction. So shall the Son of Man be in his day. But it now says a couple of things. 26. He says, and as it was in the days of Noah. Interestingly, I was thinking, from what angle, dimension do I actually talk about this? And it just popped on the days of Noah. Like, try it, Lord. Days of Noah. But we'll see how that will go. He says, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. Then he says a couple of things. But before we go in there, which we may end up having to come back to, speaking about the days of the Son of Man, the first time we went into this grand map to give a calculated basis for how it all came about, because Daniel was crying out to the Lord. He was crying out to the Lord. And interestingly, I was thinking, side note, for as many as wish to pursue it, it is true though, but I don't want to mix it with this one so that we don't digress. He was crying out for, what was he crying about? The deliverance of Israel from Babylon. On first note, it seems as though the answer the Lord gave him is off point. But if you come back and you see what would happen in the manifestation of the days of the Son of Man, both first and last half, they are both in order. Oh, we'll get there. So, let's go there actually. And the reason we had to come here was just to give more prophetic basis. That we begin to exhort ourselves on other passages. This one is just in place. Because now, from Isaiah 53, we speak, it begins to put in context the days of the Son of Man. Particular reference to that which he's supposed to accomplish on the earth. And so he says that he shall come, he shall do. He shall bear iniquity, which he did, or he shall be cut off from among the living. But he now speaks about a seed through which he will prolong his days, vessels with which he will use to, that the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Are we still together? Mm-hmm. Is anybody good?
Yeah.
Amen? Okay, so now, in Daniel now, we now came here. We encourage ourselves to read the book of Daniel chapter 9 and 10. Daniel was crying out. He was crying out. Then the Lord started to speak from verse 24. And he said some very interesting things to him, which was invested the last 2 Sundays ago, or this 2 weeks ago. He says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous time. And after the 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolation shall return. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause his sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Because of how much time we've invested in this, we'll speak of this in summary fashion. Here, Daniel is crying. The Lord gives Daniel an answer and tells him about a 70-week plan. But he didn't leave him clueless. The beauty about this thing is that we are concerned about 1 week in the whole 70. But we need to understand the first 69 so that we know how to focus on the last 1 week. First of all, we needed to understand that when he says weeks here, that's in English. In the Greek, he speaks of sevens. So it simply says 70 sevens. Amen? Amen. Then, generally, we are used to weeks as referring to a group of 7 days. But then, in this context, it's years. And just for a prophetic basis, we said, okay, we look at Ezekiel, where the Lord told unto him, concerning this siege upon Israel, I appoint unto you a day for a year. So having understood that, we saw that 70 weeks simply means 70 sevens, which sums up to 490 years. He told him he's supposed to accomplish 6 things, for which case we looked at the first 3, that the Lord will come back to that sentence. Then, from 25, he explained, from when there is a commandment to restore Jerusalem till when the Messiah shows up, the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks plus 62 weeks, 62 weeks. So 7 plus 62 is 69 weeks. The street shall be built again in troublous time. And after the 62 weeks, now, this part seemed like it could throw one off if you read it. But if you read it with context of verse 25, it's like a story. 7, 62. After the 62, then he now speaks to the fact that Messiah shall be cut off. You get that? So the cutting off is in the midst of the 70th, which is after the 69. But it says 62 because it's 7 and 62. We are good? We invested so much time in doing that. But it says the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. But who will do that cutting off? It says the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with desolation. We tried not to digress too much, but when we explained, especially when you look at Daniel chapter 7 and 8, you see that the prince in question that came up is, if you look at the fourth beast, it says a horn shall arise, he shall exalt himself unto the prince. And when you follow the path, it's actually referring to the Roman Empire. And no mistake, they were the ones that did the crucifixion. So we're in order. Now, verse 27 is actually our moral. It's just that sometimes you want to just exalt on some things, but you cannot go there except to have cleared the bush. It says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's the 70th week. And that is how many years?
7 years.
But then the previous verse has told us that, okay, no, it's actually a combined. It says, and in the midst of the week, he shall cut the sacrifice and oblation to cease. The he here is who? The prince in the previous verse 26. That's a Roman dude that came to cut him off in the midst of his week. We get? And for the overspreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and all that is damaged shall cease. We are ready. Now, this is the summary. There are 70 interesting weeks from when there is a command to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem. That, in fact, if you look at it prophetically, I think it's Isaiah 45, Cyrus was the one who raised to accomplish that prophecy. Then, from that command till when Messiah the prince shows, The time he revealed as the prince was actually, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Mm-hmm. When you count that bracket of time, 69 weeks, 483 years. Mm-hmm. Now, after that, he now says he shall now confirm the covenant with men. What are the tenets in the covenant? The six things. You shall finish the transgression, make an end of sins, make reconciliation for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness, seal up the vision and prophecy, anoint the most holy. And we understood that indeed, so we call it Messiah's week. The Lord Jesus did come. And the plan now is he has a 7 years agenda. But this scripture is telling us in the midst of the week he shall be cut off, which is the same thing Isaiah 53 said, he was cut off from among the living. In the midst of the week is how many years? 3.5 years. And when you look at the ministry of our Lord Jesus upon the earth, it was 3.5 years. In that 3.5, he did the first three of six things. He finished the transgression, he made an end of sins, he made reconciliation for iniquity. Three is remaining. To bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, to anoint the most holy. So now, why do we care? There is a remaining 3.5 to be fulfilled. Now, as we look through the scripture, we can now begin to have some extra detail in our speech. But if you just discuss in the context of Isaiah 53, he says, who shall declare his generation? Meaning, there is something more to do, but who shall continue his work? Pretty much. He says, how did he put it? Who shall declare his generation? He says, he shall see his seed. And that's what we spent time doing, that we want to be that seed, the vessels he will use to do this work. He says, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. Now, prolong his days does not just seem like an abstract stuff. In the context of what Daniel has told us, prolong his days simply means to complete the remaining half. And then he now says, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper. And it makes sense that the pleasure of the Lord will be to do what? Bring in everlasting righteousness, seal up the vision and prophecy, anoint the most holy. Why do we care? He says, we are the people upon whom the end of the age is come. And now, to the disciples, he said, you would desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. But then we are the people that shall do what? We shall see the days of the Son of Man. And these days of the Son of Man, we can call it the remaining half of Messiah's week. So now, as we exhort one another, we understood that in carrying out the first half, there was a search through all the land. They were looking for a woman, a virgin. When they found one, he said, hey, blessed among women. And he said, all manner of things to her, because she's to be the vessel that would produce, emphasis, not, you're not giving birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. When you say, neither beginning of days nor end of days. She is the vessel to produce the body. In Hebrews, which we looked at, he says, sacrifices and offerings, thou wouldest not, but a body you have prepared for me. So the first time the body prepared for him was manifest and produced through the Virgin Mary. How? Says the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, the power of the highest shall overshadow you. That holy thing that shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. So that's what happened. But it will repeat itself. So now the heavens are looking through the land again. They're looking through Winnipeg, because in every city, in every region, there has to be an expression. And you can tell that from the way he reads his story in the letters to the seven churches. To the angel of the church in Ephesus. That is the expression of my expression in Ephesus. To the Pergamos, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. So there is a searching. It's almost like a divine recruitment in Winnipeg. Who shall we use? who is the woman in Winnipeg? And then we saw that in the first time, the woman was an actual woman. In this time, the woman is a church, a people. And then, so now that's okay. She had to be a virgin. And I say, okay, we have to be virgin. Because in all this discussion, we are just knowing the plan ahead of time. And we want to position, as I like that man Zacchaeus, the Lord is coming, fine. Which way is he going? This way. Let me go and wait for him. God position, divine position, position himself in that place. Then the Lord is going to see me. So likewise, when we see these things, you begin to arrange your life. So arrange your life individually, arrange your life as a body that we would align. So that when this is coming, say, Lord, use us now, find us, make use of us. And it's this kind of thing where it's almost like, you know, when a big company hires you, it's a blessing because they just look some for some potential, they hire you. Then when they hire you, they now treat some next level companies. Like I was reading of one for those people that work on a rig. They will take them for a training for almost 1 to 3 years. Training, you know. And almost millions of dollars will be spent training them just to carry out the assignment, because that assignment, if you make a mistake, is billions are lost. So using millions to train you is not a problem for them. So that's physical. How much more is it? You're just praying, Lord, find us worthy. Because there's a training, there's an extra enablement. Now that we have decided to use Mary, what shall happen? The Holy Ghost shall come upon her. The power of the higher shall overshadow her. And that was what was necessary to turn into the environment that will produce the body for the Messiah. So likewise, if the Lord will find us worthy, what will happen? The Holy Ghost shall come upon us. The power of the higher shall overshadow us. And then we shall be a people to metamorphose, which will now tempt us to look at another passage, into what scripture calls the man child. We'll get there. But just as a hint, simply means, the man child simply means a son. Just King James likes to do things like this. Even Samuel was called a man child. Man child. The child is a man. Man child. Son of man. Son of man child. They are all similar English. It simply means out of a woman will come forth a son. The woman is a body of people. This son too is a body of people. But who are they? Paul will explain. If we have read Ephesians chapter 4, it will say, till we all do what? Come. I like the first one in verse 3. Well, clearly, unity of spirit, then we'll join the rest. Unity of faith, unity of knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, that is a corporate man. So our swallowships are not out of place. They are not in order, because they help us to bond on an informal level. We're a family. It says, until we come to be a perfect man, then we want to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's a big issue. That everything you find in Jesus, you will find it in us, in people. Every single thing, the same standard, you will find it in us. Then when that happens, it is now fit to separate the categories, because this has become another thing. Then they are now a vessel. Scripture speaks of them as ministering for 1,260 days, which is actually 3.5 years. That's the last half of Messiah's week. So now, what do we do with these things? What do we do with these things? We have looked at it from the dimension of we should position ourselves divinely by God's grace. How? Like Mary. We should be virgin-hearted believers, virgin-hearted people. And we say, what scripture can we use to help us? And Paul said some things, which we encourage ourselves and the sisters not to misunderstand. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 34, we read it. We can just write it down. 1 Corinthians 7, 34. It's a woman, you know, is married, you know, she cared for husband and things of the world. But she that is a virgin careth for the things of the Lord. how that she can be holy in body and in spirit, something like that. And I say, fine. Well, it's not like a people should not marry. That's not the point. And blessed are we that our respective spouses make us to still yet. You're caring for your spouse, but caring for your spouse means caring for the Lord, because your spouse has turned into the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
But now, on a grander scale, being this virgin woman that the Lord can make use of at this time, it is to be a people who actually care for the things of the Lord as a body of people. And who are a body of people is made up of the individuals. Now let me tell you something scary. There are many women in Winnipeg, prophetically speaking. In fact, I like one, I think, John, you wrote some very interesting stuff. He says, Paul, unto the elect sister. And then he says something about her children. Then he talk. He now go and now say, so it is a digression, but it's part of the point. He said, unto the elect sister. John? First John something.
Second John.
So, you know, when these apostles just take the liberty to just throw symbols inside their speech, sometimes. Except I understood what he was saying. Second John what?
One.
Oh, the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but they also that have known the truth. Then he talk, then in verse 13, he's talking to the elder, unto who? The elect lady and her children. But then he's not talking about another one in verse 13. The children of thy elect sister, greet thee. So, if you read Ezekiel, you find many places he does this kind of stuff. He's referring to Judah, you call her a woman. If say your sister or your cousin, it's referring to Israel. Say Ruhamah, some kind of names that he gave them. But when I say there are many women, it's referring to many churches, many assemblies of people. Either some are ignorant of this that is coming, because there was Mary, but there were many women. Since we're not many, just many people, but it's only to Mary that the Lord came. So we want to be such a people. But now this is the scary part. Even, which is why we need to give diligence, we are here. But let's assume we are 100. It doesn't necessarily mean that the fact that we are physically assembled together, that when that collection of the woman, though it be here among us by God's grace, that all 100 will necessarily be part of it. It is only those that have among the 100, like the unity of spirit. So blessed are we who are not argumentative, cantankerous, unforgiving, and backbiting and all whatnot, because you will not be part of it. Unity of spirit, unity of faith. So now we cannot be just like a decibel about the truth. We have to pursue understanding, pursue faith, and be united therein. But not just united. United is the product of having pursued and gained some understanding, and we are all moving. Unity of knowledge of the Son of God, which is not just mental, but experiential. So each person is working out his salvation with fear and trembling. It says, unto a perfect man in unity, where we operate as a body. So nobody is just a slacker. Nobody is a what do you say, wayfarer, but wayfarer is a good word. Nobody is just there by the wayside. Nobody is doing that kind of stuff. Everybody is part, integral to what is going on. If you cannot find yourself, as one song, God is building our body, it's not our body. Spiritual body. Find yourself in the body. So you have to find yourself in the body. And so now, you find yourself in the body, then you also have to give diligence, because the strength, beauty, measuring of the church to the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ is also a product. It's like potluck. Just as physically, it says they let go of what they had and they brought it together. When you say how much do they have, it is a product of what each has contributed. So that same Ephesians 4 will say each joint supplying that which is needed for the body to grow. So if you are just chilling and dulling and not giving diligence to increase and to productively supply that which is needed for the body to grow, when the gathering is come, In fact, those are the kind of things that cause weeping and gnashing of teeth because, God, I could have made a child and I was among them. But may that not be our portion. So we each have to give diligence to make our calling and election sure. And so when we have somewhat to offer in the house of God, when we give diligence to increase so that we are an effective joint, then that's when it means we are part of that body. So such a people within even the 100, even though we are part of that woman, as it were, it is these ones that will metamorphose into this. So now we have taken from the direction and dimension of we preparing ourselves. So it's not just enough to know that yes, there are 3.5 years pending. We've only looked at that to see strong prophetic basis that man, stuff is about to shelve. And there's a prolonging of his days. There's a 3.5 years that must be fulfilled. And there's a prophecy of the people that will fulfill it. And we are in the time when the recruitment for the vessels that will be used to fulfill it is going on. Brethren, why shall we not make ourselves available? Now, how ridiculous is it that someone will come and say, forgive me, is a cult? It's sad. And some minds will believe it ignorantly, or be swayed, or find themselves thinking, dilly-dallying, or pondering. Or they say, I'm just discouraged, you know. What is the vision? What's the purpose? We have no sense. But just, you know, in a way, just as though everything is just summarized to a body of people just like to share. We just share and just share, we just gather and just share. That way in this house and that house, we just share. And other people just come, one part of the body, and they will just share. They will be like to share, they will just give their word, and they will go. And then, from that standpoint, then it looks as though there's no sense of direction, purpose. We're just gallivanting and merry-go-rounding. And so when someone comes with a venomous, oh, yes, finally, I have liberty to proceed. To, let's go there. Let's go to Revelation chapter 12.
Amen.
Interestingly, my brother Genero Tewe, he asked me one kind of question like this that pointed me to something relevant. What's that passage again? The ancient. Ezekiel 9. In my opinion, this Revelation 12 is one of the major prophecies that we should have eaten it because it put everything in context of what is up. In fact, if you look at this, the moral lesson of this whole picture is something different. My God. I like to call it the Great Exodus. Because there's a dimension with which you can, not even dimension, you just read through it and see what it's saying. And you see subliminals to the exodus of Israelites out of Egypt into the wilderness. And then a vessel of people who are like the great eagle. How many of us have read this chapter? 12. One more. So we're back on that. We'll give ourselves homework. Read Revelation chapter 12. But why did I come here? I actually just came here mainly because of verse 3. So, we'll take my speech as a summary, lecture notes as it were. We should go back and read Revelations. I don't see many of us with our notebook. Sola doesn't have a notebook. What's your friend's name? Mercy.
Mercy?
Elsie. Elsie, you don't have your notebook. Pedro, no, no. I need a notebook. Okay, I need a notebook. Good. We're supposed to have a notebook. Philip doesn't have a notebook. Tomber doesn't have a notebook. Only phone. Doesn't even have a Bible. Anyhow, chef, We're supposed to go back home and look at these things. So we'll go back home and read Revelation chapter 12. I think it would be good for me to pause anytime soon because we're supposed to have questions this Sunday. I came here for verse 3, Revelation 12. So, generally speaking, we have already described who the woman is, then the man-child has to be born, and why they are called man-child, son. Then, you know, I even like this part. There are some people that when they interpret this thing for you, they tell you that the man-child is Jesus, and I like that. Because it tells you how close. It just tells you a mirror image of first and last half. But it's just that you know you cannot say Jesus because Revelation chapter 4 will say, come, I will show you things that shall happen hereafter. So it passes the timeline. Plus, Nasia, I know, but it's Lord Jesus in verse 5. He's going to rule all nations with a rod of iron. I was hearing also praying that she was quoting the promise in Revelation chapter 2, 26 to 28. It says, he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, I will give him power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. So we see that there's a provision for a people to do this. These people are what? Overcomers. But why did we come here? We want to be this. We have exhorted ourselves on how to be this from the Mary standpoint of being that woman. An elect, if I like that saying, the elect lady. That we should be that elect lady in Winnipeg. And the Lord is electing different ladies across every city of the world because he will have an expression in every city. And we should, there's a way we should conduct ourselves to be that elect lady. There are actually things to be said though because we're supposed to have the moon under our feet. We're supposed to have a crown of twelve stars. We're supposed to be clothed with the sun. I'll come back to that because we're on the line of thought. But those are qualities we're supposed to have in our journey towards transforming to this man-child. But verse 3 says something. It says, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. And he still drew the third part of the stars, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour the child as soon as it was born. So, we're saying we want to be part of this seed, these vessels that the Lord used to prolong his days, and we have seen that they're actually somewhere in scripture referred to as the man child. Because it's prophecy, 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 and they're just aligning with themselves. You combine everything to get the full story. But now, Isaiah told us he shall prolong his days, no problem. As Daniel said, okay, yes, it was cut off. Isaiah told us it shall be extended. Luke 17 says, okay, there shall be, you know, another expression of the days of the Son of Man. So everything just looks like it's going to happen, no problem. Until we get here, and I say, oh, these are the people that will accomplish this thing. For verse 3 and 4 says, ah, wait, though, don't expect it to just smooth because there's a dragon that is going to come. And we had a discussion one time, I found it very interesting, that passage. It says, and he still drew the third part of the stars, and did cast, and I think this is where we would end for question's sake. And he still drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child. Let's come to Isaiah chapter 9. We can read from verse 13 actually. 13 to. We can read to 17. It says, for the people turneth not unto him that smited them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. Therefore the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush in one day. The ancient and honorable, he is the head. And the prophet that teacheth lies, he is the tail. For the leaders of the people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. Therefore the Lord will have no joy in their young men, neither shall have mercy on their fatherless and widows. For everyone is an hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaketh folly. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. I've heard an uncle share on this verse actually in relation to this Revelation 12. It was just passive there. Until we had a conversation and I was talking about it. Then in the context of everything I've been hearing in regards to Winnipeg with the very, very lovely assembly. And I said, this thing is actually getting fulfilled for a very kuru eye. The dragon wants to devour a people that want to break forth as vessels of God to do a work. Another encouragement, well, side talk. When the Lord was to be born the first time, or the body that the Lord used, where was he born? In the manger, on the outskirts, not in the institutionalized hospitals or in. There was no place for him there. Likewise, because some things that happened will repeat. The first half is a prophecy of the second, of the last half. Likewise, the body he will use is not going to be, there's no space for the Lord there. He's not going to be born in the institutionalized hospitals, and sometimes we may have a conversation with, even the Lord uses it in dreams or in visions. Hospital represents a place of healing. It's supposed to be what the church is supposed to be. So in the institutionalized church system, there is no place for the Lord. So the body that the Lord will use is born where? In the outskirts, in the manger. It seems very random. Sheep and horses were witnesses. So that's to tell you how anybody can be passing that place. You will not imagine that the Son of God. So there are cathedrals and lovely buildings, but who will be passing by his vista and be thinking the body that the Son of God will use is being incubated there? It won't cross your mind at all. Even if they sent people out to look, that's why they asked the Herod. They couldn't figure it out. They were trying to say where, because they're not expecting to come to carpenters born in a manger. Now, Son of God, how? He said, you're not even 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham? Don't we know your father and your mother and your brothers? Or what is this guy talking about? Likewise. But then, why did you even go there? But then, if people are to be born, what is the opposition? The dragon, with his head and his tail. What is the manifestation? He says, the ancient and honorable is the head. The prophet that teaches lies is the tail. For the leaders of this people cause them to err. The institutionalized church system is not where the Lord will be born. He is born in outskirts. That's why sometimes it seems random. And sometimes that randomness is a stumbling block for some people, because it looks as though there's no clear picture or prosperity in quote. Aside. But now, the dragon is there. What does he want to do? Persons that are ancient and honorable, persons that are teachers that speak lies, prophets that teach lies, are vessels that are harnessed against the birthing of this people. That's one of the expressions of the oppositions of the enemy. So it will not be a surprise if leagues of heads of assemblies or churches or established unions will set themselves to be proclaiming garbage against the work. They are just fulfilling prophecy. Sadly, they are being the head of the dragon, and such that will dish out lies to sway people away. It says they cause them to err. They are manifest as the tail. Brethren, you are stars. Do not allow lies cast you down to the ground. I would have said It is possible that some of us should be cast out, but God forbid, some will not use his mouth to prophesy such English. But generally speaking, there's that tendency. May we not be a people that will be cast down by reason of lies. Those random words so bad in your heavens, spoken by people of so-called pedigree, they are the tail of the dragon. They are the head of the dragon. What is about to be born is to be called son, corporate son of God. And I think we should end there. There's more to be said, but maybe we'll continue another time. And why have we gone in all this discussion? To encourage ourselves. We are not random. We have a sense of purpose. And in our sense of purpose, a lot, something heavy. There's divine recruitment going. Files are being combed. Records are being checked. The heavens are looking for a woman, an elect lady, that shall be vessels to birth a people that shall be used. But to oppose this, you would have ancient and honorable who have established themselves in Babylon, the institutionalized hospital, the inn. They shall be there to oppose, to cast aspersions, to teach lies, to release words through various mediums, personally or just indirectly, either from their pulpits or through their personal associations that they may have with persons, just sending words. It's all in an effort to truncate the birth of these people. Do not look down on yourself. It is actually a complex to not appreciate these things and to look down on yourself. And in understanding these things, why are we understanding? So that we can align ourselves. Amen. We can give diligence. Each person can get his hands on deck and begin to walk and build so that we can be part of this that the Lord is doing.
Amen.
May the Lord help us in Jesus' name.
Amen.
So the floor is open for. We had a summary sent out. I don't know how many of us read it. But questions. That is good.
I'm expecting questions.
That's very good. Episcopal was before, and also kind of fail.
So my question is based on Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Just one more clarity on the, because, you know, the person of the heathens, because there were so many heathens mentioned there.
Two he's particularly, just interchanged in and not very clearly.
Yeah. So, I thought that the second he also spoke of the Messiah.
Which one?
So it says, and he shall confront the covenant with the man for 1 year, and in the midst of the he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And so it says in the midst, so in the middle of that week, right? Which was the end of the 3.5 years of the Lord's ministry. And if you remember in the death of Jesus Christ, the Bible says that the veil was rent in two, and that brought an end, you know, to the time of the old covenant and everything. So I just want more clarity in that aspect, that just so it's not a misunderstanding, you know, that that particular he. Is talking about, is it talking about the when everything was brought to an end by the Romans, or, you know, on the aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ there?
Yeah, I mean, isolated wise, there's a manner with which you can look at it in the first part. You put it where the Lord did come to put an end to the Old Testament stuff. But there's also the dimension where they would have continued doing it had not the Romans come and terminate that temple. But then the strength to which we can say the other he would actually be not the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Romans, the bad guys, is because when you follow the trend, if you go to chapter 8 now, chapter 8 from verse 9, this is okay, chapter 8 summary, it's talking about two animals, a ram and a goat. The ram, I think it is, the ram has two horns, I think. Yeah, that's pressure. The goat, and this one I'm not just making it up, if you read it, Gabriel actually explained it already. But it now says, that prominent horn shall be broken. So, you know, it's Persia and Greece, not the Romans. Then in place of that horn, four notable horns, because the Christian Empire was actually split into four. Then it says, one of them shall arise and push to the east, to the west, to the pleasant land. So you know it's this one. And that, those are the Romans of the four split. Now from verse 9. It says, and out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. Jerusalem. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground, and trampled and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince. So this is actually also describing what we just read in chapter 9. And by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of the sanctuary was cast down. And an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. So that's why I said isolated wise, in terms of another exhortation phase or direction. See, indeed, the Lord came to wind down that thing. But then, if you look at it in the context of what is here, you can look at that dimension, or you can say, okay, these people could no longer do all those sacrifices and offerings because the Romans actually came and destroyed that temple. So these are two opinions on the table. Which one do we pick? But we'll now read the story of the sequence of prophecies, and you see that the same thing has been repeated, and it clearly points to who did it. So here, when you read Daniel 8, you see that the prince or the person that did it, that little horn, is actually referring to the Romans. That's why the other he would not be the Messiah.
So can you please read it, verse 27, and now explain it in the light of what you just said.
Okay, verse 27.
Yeah.
And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. The person who is to confirm the covenant is the Lord Jesus, the messenger of the covenant. And contained in that is the six things that is to be accomplished. It says, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. The he that is now causing the sacrifice and oblation to cease is that horn that shall raise up itself, exalt itself against the prince. That is referring to the Romans. And for the overspreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate. This he that is making it desolate is still the Romans. Even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So that's two. Actually, three he's. The first he is Messiah, the second two he's is the other guy. And we can tell that because of what Daniel 8 says.
My question was from Daniel chapter 9, verses 24, where it was saying the six things of the Messiah, or the seventh week determined, like, for the six things that the Messiah was going to do. So it says he was to finish transgression that has been done, and to make an end of sin that has been done, to make a consolation for iniquity. Now, to bring about everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy. I'm getting ahead of myself, and I don't know if we're going to talk about it, but like, I'm trying to understand what it means to, I mean, being everlasting righteousness, Because you're just saying now that the last 3.5 years, you're relating it to the man child and to the two witnesses that are like prophesying for 1,216 days, and also have, I guess, ministry to the woman, because she's also staying there being nourished for that person. So, like, how, in that sense, are they bringing everlasting righteousness, sealing up the vision, and anointing the Most Holy? Because what I can see from Revelation 11 and 12 was not so. How does that work with the body, like in 3.5 years? That's
okay. Here we are. We're gonna go there, but let me see if I can summarize it. Interestingly, the word most holy, for some of us who have this Bible, that actually makes a connection. It's actually most holy place. Now, if you read Revelation 11, you see where it says, rise and measure the temple. But the courts that are without leave out, but it's given over to the Gentiles. Then that says the holy city shall be trampled upon. If you're conversant to the dimensions of the tabernacle, you know that the holy place is 4 square. When you now see a re-measuring again in Revelation 21, you see the length is as the breadth. In fact, you also see the height, but it's a square. The consequence of that is that the assembly has become most holy. Now, what happens there in that last half, technically, and I can afford to say this to you because in a way you appreciate it. These people that shall carry out this assignment have a threefold. I just don't want to go there because it's going to be a bit complicated.
Yeah, that's your story. I want to, can we postpone this till another time, this question?
Okay.
Please, can we postpone it to another time?
Okay.
There are a lot of things that needs to be streamlined. For it, look, brethren, these are, how do I call it now? These are real food that we need to eat and eat very, very well.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you say write the vision and make it plain. So that he that reads the words, he will know. And he said, where there is no vision, what happened? This is a vision. This is something that worth committing your life to.
Mm-hmm.
And I thank God that it's coming to you and me at such a time as this. He said, blessed is your ears that hear these things. I was expecting that question to come. And to go into the full answer of that question will take another 1 or 2 hours. So let's pray him. And then you will sit it on next week by God's grace, and then you will be able to get the full listing. And the question will be, let me reframe the question. We have the first 3 weeks, we have another 3.5 weeks. What is the connection between the two? What goes on between the two? Are they continuum, 3.5 to make 7 weeks? Or what is the connection between the two?
To make a week.
To make the full week. You know, have the 7 weeks been completed? Is it to be completed? And all that. So the question can come in a little bit. I thank God the way it went, and let's give him a breathing space. And then next week, by God's grace, is still going to continue and then put everything together.
Mm-hmm.
But let's say this, the Lord is unveiling some things of important to us.
Mm-hmm.
And I thank God they are covered. Let's give time and attention to it and understand it. It is for our benefit. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord God Almighty open our understanding.
Amen.
You know, when we begin to pray just a week or two, that give us the knowledge of your will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I see this as the fulfillment of that prayer.
Amen.
And the Lord will continue to give it to us.
Amen.
In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
In the absence of no questions, we can just begin to